you if you come for the message.
If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. It's good to be here. We're not here very often. And my name is Jason Pugh, by the way, and this is my wife, Kimberly. I thought that might be necessary. We've been gone so long. And plus, I'm used to doing it everywhere we go. I introduce myself. And I have been tested very often on that verse where it says to be ready always to give an answer to those of the hope that lie within you. And so they always told you in Bible college, you ought to be always ready to preach. And I think I've been tested on that principle many times. And I was in jeans and t-shirt about 15 minutes ago, and Brother Crawford walked by me and he said, is that what you're wearing to church? I said, I thought I was getting scolded as a church member. I said, no, my wife, she's bringing my clothes. She just got caught up in traffic. He goes, okay, I need you to preach here in a little bit. I'm not feeling well. I said, sir, what am I doing? Okay, all right. Well, let me go print off a sermon, one of the ones I preached before, and look over the notes real quick. And so we're always excited to preach, and it's a blessing to be here. Things are going well with the church plant. We signed the lease just a little while back, and we should have access to the building July 1st. And working towards our goal of having our first service July 18th, and been putting a budget together all day today and all the materials we need for our week of meetings. That will be September 19th through the 23rd. And so we're very excited about that. And God is just putting things together. I'll tell you one story real quick. And we're in Psalm 73, by the way, giving you time to turn there. One story, I have a friend who's a assistant chaplain in Iraq. And he called me up and he just wanted to talk about some things, some issues he was having in his life. And I talked to him for a while, and he said, oh, by the way, I'm assistant chaplain up here, and we're about to leave here. And he said, we're not allowed to take any of the stuff with us. We either got to ship it back to the States or we got to burn it. And he said, I've got some hymn books and some communion ware and a keyboard, piano, all kinds of stuff. Do you want it? I said, let me think about that and pray about it. Yes, we'll take it. So he's been sending some of that stuff in, and he said he sent it last Friday and haven't got it yet. I'm sure it takes a little while to get there here from Iraq. I don't know how long shipping is from one country to another, but anyhow, that's just one of the many stories. I'll tell you another one. I told you one, but preachers lie from the pulpit all the time, so it's okay. And I'm just kidding. And y'all like, man, are you sure we won't be listening to this guy? We preached at a church in Burnett, Texas. Many of y'all probably know Brother Michael Wiggins, the pastor out there. I preached there, and while we were up in Virginia just a week or so ago, a man called me and left a voicemail. We were in a meeting, so I couldn't take the call. Left a voicemail, said, I have a friend that you preached at his church in Burnett, Texas, and we used to go to church together, and I've been out of church for a while. I live in Burleson, and I got to talking to my friend. He called me up, actually, and was telling me about you and said you preached a lot like the preacher at the church we used to go to. And he said, I've been out of church for probably 20 years, and I just want to get back in. We'll be there the first service. And I just thought that was amazing. We've not knocked one door. There's probably two or three instances like that where people have told me they're going to come to our first service. And the Lord has really opened the doors and blessed us in many ways. Psalm 73. A lot of times what happens in churches, and if we were honest with ourselves, you know, on the outside, we'd always say God's good, God's great, and God always does what's right. But many times Christians have this thought process that goes through their mind, and I'll not try to blow this thing out. They have this thought process, you know, as they go through troubles and tribulations and trials in their life, they get to looking around and they start to wonder within their heart and within their mind, is God really have my best interest in mind? I got to thinking, you know, because trials and tribulations happen in a Christian's life just as they happen in a lost person's life. I got to thinking, there's a woman in our church, my dad's church, the church I grew up in, who not long ago was diagnosed with cancer, and she's still fairly young. She has four children. The oldest is a teenager, the youngest is a newborn, just a few months old, and she's been diagnosed with cancer, and she's been taking chemo treatments. And sometimes you look at that and you think, God, you know, what's going on here? She's one of the best ladies I know. She's a servant of God. She's a soul winner. She's there faithfully to every church service, a student of the Word. And why do you allow things like this to happen? And sometimes in the church pews, this thought process goes through our minds, though we may not say it out loud. Does it really pay to serve God? Is it really worthwhile to serve God? And on the coin flip of that thought process, there's lost people, assuredly, that come to services and the preacher will get up and he'll preach on how bad it is to be lost, how terrible of a thing it is to be lost. And what they do is they start comparing themselves with those in the crowd, and they look around and they say, I make pretty good money, and I know some of the people in the crowd here. I make better money than they do, and my family's doing better than they are, and we got a nice house, and our families aren't in drugs, and we're doing all right. What's so bad about being lost? And those are the two thought processes, and I want to preach along that thought process and along that idea tonight. And there's a man in the Bible. His name's Asaph. He's the one that wrote Psalm 73, and many people think that David wrote all the Psalms. He wrote a great number of them, but there were other men that wrote the Psalms. And Asaph wrote this Psalm, and he's got that process of thinking going through his mind. He's comparing himself with the heathen, with the lost, and he's wondering, does it really pay to serve God? And what's so bad about being lost? We'll pick up our reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." He starts off by saying, really, I've got to start off by my introduction by saying this. God has truly been good to Israel. He said, I know that I'm going through hard times and troubles and problems, but I have to say this. I've got to be honest. God has been good to Israel. And the same could be said about America. We could say, we have our troubles and we have our problems, but truly God has been good to the United States of America. And I know we're in economic decline and we look around and say we're having economic problems and what's going on in the White House, but if we look at it all and could still compare ourselves to the other nations of the world, we'd have to say God has been good to America. But in verse number 2 he says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." He said, I know God's been good to my country, but me individually, I'm having some struggles here. I'm having some problems. He said, my feet had well nigh slipped. He said, I feel like I'm on slippery ground and I'm just holding on by my fingertips, and I feel like I'm about to go under. I don't know what Asaph was going through here in his life, whether it was a physical trouble or a financial trouble or a relationship problem, but he says, I'm just hanging on. I'm sure there's people here tonight, and probably all of us sometime in our life could say, I've felt that way sometime in my walk with Jesus, my walk in the Christian life. I feel like I'm hanging on. I feel like I'm on slippery ground. I feel like I'm on a mountaintop that's iced over, and I'm just gripping, trying to hold on for dear life. My first point here tonight is the perspective of the good. This is Asaph's perspective. He says, I'm holding on, verse number 3, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, by the way, let me preface this by saying this. The Bible says that we're not supposed to be envious at the wicked. And he said, the Bible says, comparing ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. But Asaph's just being honest here. And he says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The prosperity of the wicked. Is it true that the wicked prosper? Well, let's just use common sense and look around. Let's turn on the television. And are there rock stars who their whole lifestyle and what they make their income on is promoting wickedness and vile perversions, teaching a generation to rebel and a generation to go into perversion and drugs? Do they make a lot of money doing that? Sure they do. The wicked do prosper. Do movie stars get up and curse the Lord on the big screen and a lot of people watch that and are influenced by that and they make a lot of money by doing that? Sure. Are there people in the business world that make their riches by being crooked and deceitful and stepping on people on their road up the ladder? Sure. So he said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They seem to have no problems in verse number 4. He said, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They have no problem in death. What that means, no bands in death, it seems like on their deathbed there's no strings attached. It seems like they don't suffer like other people suffer. He's saying, I've seen Christians that have the cancer and they're suffering their last breath, but he says, I've seen the wicked that have lived their entire life doing whatever they wanted to do, and it seems like there's no strings attached. There's no bands in their death. He says, not only does it seem that there's no problem in death, but it seems they have no problem in life. Look at verse number 5. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Now he's just looking around, and this is the conclusion that he has, and he says, it just seems that they're doing fine financially. It just seems that, health-wise, they're doing fine. Relationship-wise with their family, it seems like everything's good. and it seems like I'm just barely hanging on. You have the perspective of the good. Not only do you have the perspective of the good, you also have the pride of the godless. Look at verse number 6. He says, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Asaph says, because of this, God, that it says their pride compasseth them about as a chain. Now that's not a chain. The first time I read that, I thought about a chain like you put on a dog. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a necklace. He says they wear pride like a necklace. You can see it on their countenance. Have you ever seen someone that was just so full of themselves and so full of pride that you could see it in the look in their eye and the countenance of their face? He says you can just see it on them because they live any way they want and it seems like no problems ever come their way. They never get chastised, never get judged. He says they just wear pride like a necklace around their neck. He says not only that, he says, but verse number 6, violence covereth them as a garment. He says like a t-shirt or like a pair of pants or like a woman wears a dress, like a garment, he says they wear violence. He says they'll step on other people to get to the top of the ladder. They'll do whatever it takes, and he says they're violent, they're prideful. They have prideful apparel, they have prideful eyes. Look at verse number 7. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. He says they've got whatever they want. He says they got the nice bass boat, they got the $300,000 home, they got the nice swimming pool in the backyard, they've got everything. Their eyes stand out with fatness. Whatever their eye wants, whatever their eye covets, that's what they get. They've got more than heart could wish. And by the way, I believe that's what one of their main problems was. And I believe that's one of the main problems in America is we have whatever we want. For some reason, the richer a nation gets and the richer an individual gets, the less they trust in God. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse number 49, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you, but Ezekiel lists off the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if I was to ask you the question, what were the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, every one of you would say, well, the sin of sodomy, the sin of homosexuality, but that was not it. It was one of them, but it wasn't all that there was. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse number 49 tells us what it was. He says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And number one, he mentions his pride. That's been mentioned in the chapter here. That makes sense. They were full of pride, full of themselves. And the Bible says one of the sins that God hates above every sin is the sin of pride. It was the sin of pride that caused Lucifer to be cast out of heaven. But the second one here is the one that really confused me. It says fullness of bread. The second sin mentioned is fullness of bread. And I really contemplated on that and thought, God, what is so bad about fullness of bread? And He kind of spoke to my heart. And He said, here's what it is. It's the same thing as the rich man that came to Jesus. And he said, all right, if you've kept the commandments, then sell all you have and come follow me. And you can have eternal life. And the Bible says the rich man went away sorrowful. And Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the gates of heaven. Because they trust in their riches. And what's the big deal about praying over our meals and praying over our food before we eat it? Here's what it is. We're saying, God, I realize when I'm about to partake of this meal that it is You that has provided this meal. You are the one that gave me the job that I have. You're the one that gave me the ability to work. You are the one who has sustained me with this meal. And when someone sits down and their pride just starts stuffing their face without thanking God for it, what they're saying is, I'm the one that provided this meal. I'm the one that did that has the ability. And we stop trusting in God. And that's one of the things He's mentioning here. They have the pride in their eyes. They have fullness of bread. Whatever their heart desires, they have it. They have prideful tongues. Look at verse number 8. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully, which means highly. They're not afraid to say anything. Verse number 9 says, they set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walketh through the earth. You know, it's amazing. People used to be careful about what they said, especially in public. We don't have that anymore. You know, I mentioned the movie theaters earlier. You know, Gone with the Wind, they had the first cuss word in a movie, which, you know, I hate that they did that. I wish they had never done that, which it opened the floodgates. But now you've got cuss words in the title of the movie. You know, on the way to my home the other day, our apartment there in Fort Worth, there's a movie theater by us, and they can't even put the title of the movie on the billboard there. They have to put quotation marks and kind of give you a hint at what the name of the movie is. And it's amazing how in our society now, we speak lawfully, as the Bible says. We're not afraid to say anything. The Bible says their tongue walketh to and fro through heaven and earth. They're not afraid to say things that they ought to be afraid to say. And Asaph is noticing these things. He says, God, it seems that the wicked are prospering. And he starts naming off some of the sins of these people, of the wicked. So we've seen the perspective of the good in verse 1 through 5. We've seen the pride of the godless, verse 6 through 9. Now we see the perplexity of the godly. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. What that simply means is they cry uncontrollably. Now we could get up here and be pious and say, you know, I've always trusted God and I've never questioned God, but I think we'd all be lying. I'd say we'd all that have been truly on the path for Jesus Christ at some time in our life going through trials and tribulations have wondered, God, are you really here for me? God, I don't understand. And it brings us to tears. And he comes out and says it here. Asaph says, it brings them to tears. It brings them to uncontrollable tears. Not only are they brought to tears, but they are brought to questions. Verse number 11. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? You can almost hear the frustration in his voice as he's brought to tears and he's looking around. He's envious at the foolish because of the prosperity of the wicked. And he's saying, God, there's no bands in their death. They don't seem to suffer as other men. I'm having all these troubles. I'm barely hanging on. He says, God, it just doesn't seem that anything makes sense. They're brought to questions. He said, God, are you really there for me? Are you really the judge of all the earth? Is righteous judgment really taking place here? They're brought to questions. They're brought to tears. They are brought to frustration. Look at verse number 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. What's he saying there? God, I'm living right for nothing. I'm going to church, I'm tithing, I'm witnessing, I'm studying the Bible, and it just seems like all hell is coming against me. Every problem that could happen is coming on me, and it seems like my next door neighbor who's a drunk who goes out and parties every night is living it up and having no trouble. He says, God, I have done right for nothing, in vain. Verse number 14, he says, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He says, God, when I do wrong, I get chastened. Which, by the way, is a good thing. The Bible says that as a son of God, that if you can do wrong and not get chastened, you better check up on your salvation because God treats us as sons and chastises us when we do wrong. Verse number 16, when I thought to know this, verse number 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. What that simply means is I've got all these struggles going on in my heart and all these frustrations and all these questions about God's judgment and God's righteousness and the way things are going on and what I'm seeing here and my perspective here. He said, but I wouldn't dare say anything. He said, I'm going to hold my mouth because I'm worried that if I say this, what's going on in my heart and in my mind, I should offend the children of this generation from serving God. Which there's a whole sermon right there and a lesson that we could learn about don't always speak your mind. Don't always say what's going on in your heart. It's not necessarily wrong to question and have troubles, but don't always say it out loud because he said, I'm afraid I might offend this generation from serving God. He said, I'm afraid that even though I'm not sure about God's righteousness and not sure about that God's got my best interest in mind, I wouldn't dare say anything because I'm worried that I would offend my child, discourage my child from serving God if I said something about it. Now all this has been pretty negative so far. Verse number 16 says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. It was a painful thought. But the whole attitude of Asaph and of the writing changes in verse number 17. It's a switch that takes on here. When he says this, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. He said, I had all these questions and all these frustrations and all these tears until my mind was all messed up until I came to the sanctuary of God. You know, it's an important thing to go to church. You know, some people say, I don't understand. I can sit at home and read the Bible. And I say, yeah, but you know what happens at church? Your mindset is changed. And the way a man thinks affects the way that he acts. And so a person's mind and attitude towards God and towards the things of God is changed when they come to the sanctuary of God. He said, I had all these frustrations and all these problems until I came to the sanctuary of God. He said, then it all changed around. Now we're going to see the place of the guilty. Verse number 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. What is the place of the guilty? It's very simple. It's a place called hell. their position is unsure, is what we just read there in verse number 18. Surely thou didst cast them into slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. He said, God, now that I've come to your house and to your sanctuary, now I understand. Now, instead of having this tunnel vision of only seeing the here and now, now I see the scope of eternity, and I realize that they have an end and that their end is destruction, that you have set them on slippery places. He said, I see these guys that seem to be at the top of the ladder. They're making all this money, living ungodly. He said, but all that is a higher slope to slip down into hell. I'm starting to realize these things now that I've come to the sanctuary of God. Their position's unsure. Their punishment is sudden. Verse number 19 says, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly destroyed with terrors. By the way, let me say this in verse number 17. He said, until I understood their end. What is it talking about there when he talks about their end? You know, in the previous verses, in verse number 4, he said there's no bands in their death. So he had already talked about they don't suffer in death. So their end must not be death. The end that he's talking about is eternity. He's talking about hell. See, some of the best verses in the scriptures on hell here in these passages. Not only is their position unsure, but their punishment is sudden. Verse number 19. He says, they are brought into desolation as in a moment. They are brought into, they are utterly consumed with terrors. The word desolation means the state of being decayed or destroyed, a bleak atmosphere, sadness resulting from being forsaken or abandoned, or an event that results in total destruction. Consumed with terrors, the word consumed means destroy completely. Terrors is an overwhelming feeling of fear and anxiety. It says here that in these verses that these things are going to happen to the wicked, to the lost. Not only is their punishment sudden, but their pride is fleeting. Verse number 20 says, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. It says, like a dream. Me and my wife joke about this a lot, but I dream probably every night. And I always have these weird dreams, you know. It's always something weird. I won't bore you with the weird dreams. Yes, I will. This one night, I was a goat. And I was shaving. You know how they got the billy goat? I was in my mirror shaving. I don't know. I have these weird dreams, okay? And so I always tell them to my wife. But the thing is, normally, I mean, at the end of that day or at least a week later, I can't remember the dream that I had. I can't remember it at all. And the Bible says here, as in verse number 20, it says, as a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. What he's saying is, it seems like everything's going for them, but in the scope of eternity, their life and their success, to God, it's just like a dream. When one goes to sleep and they have a little dream and they wake up, it's like it wasn't even real, like it never even happened. All the prosperity that they seem to have was just a fleeting dream that's going to pass away. Eternity is much longer than this feeble life that we have. The Bible says it's but a vapor that appeared for a little while and then vanisheth away. Their pride is fleeting. Their place is shameful. Verse number 20 again at the end of the verse says, thou shalt despise their image. It says God will despise their image. The word despise means to have the lowest opinion of. God says He will have the lowest opinion of these people. I don't know that anything worse could be said about an individual than that God has the lowest opinion of you. So we've seen the place of the guilty. Now we're going to see the profundity of God. Verse number 21. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. He said his heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. The reins in the Bible he's talking about there is the seat of the emotions. In our society, it's the heart. You know, when you say, I love you with all my heart, do it with all your heart. What you're saying is do it with all that you have. Do it with the seat of your emotions. Many times in the Bible, it's the bowels. Here he's talking about his reins. He says, I was pricked in my inner being, in my inner spirit. I was grieved at my heart. Why was he so grieved and pricked? He says in verse number 22, so foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. He had conviction over his ineptness, and he had a conclusion of ignorance. He said, I was foolish. I was as a beast before you. When he understood eternity, when he understood the way that God thinks and the way that God sees things instead of the way that we see things and the way that we think, he said, God, I was like a dumb animal before you. I was like a puppy dog that couldn't learn how to sit. Hadn't got hadn't got house trained yet. I was as a dumb beast before you. He said, that's how I felt when I finally understood these things, standing before God. He was under conviction over this, that he had those thoughts previously in this chapter, that he even thought those things, that God wasn't doing him justly and God wasn't doing him right. Lastly, we see the prophet of godliness. The prophet of godliness. Verse number 23. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. He's going to start saying, he's given his conclusion here. He said he had the wrong motive of thinking. He had the wrong perspective on life until he came to the sanctuary of God. God changed his outlook on life. And now he's starting to see all the good things that he has in Christ and the good things that he has in God. And the first thing he mentions is the presence of God. Verse number 23. He says, nevertheless, I'm continuing with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. And also verse number 25. He says, whom have I in heaven but thee? He said, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. He says, I've got the presence of God. There's nothing more special than that. There's nothing greater than that than to know. What he's saying here is, you know what? I may be barely holding on and feeling like my foundation is unsure, but now I realize that whether I'm on the mountaintop or going through the valley, or whether I've got cancer or whether I don't have cancer, or whether I'm having financial troubles or not, this is the truth. I've got the presence of God with me. And listen, the truth be told, the Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. A wicked person gets cancer just like a righteous person gets cancer. We all have troubles, but the difference is when an ungodly man goes through that, he is all alone. But when I go through the troubles and tribulations and trials of life, I have Jesus right by my side. He says, I've got the presence of God. Not only does he say, I've got the presence of God, but he says, I've got the protection of God. Look at verse number 23 again. He says, nevertheless, I'm continuing with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. The right hand in the Scriptures is always a symbol of authority and power. It's your strong hand. And he says, by thy right hand, the idea and the thought here is like a father helping his child across the street. That child doesn't worry. He trusts his father that his father is going to help him get across that street. He's got protection. What he's saying here is, listen, nothing can happen to me unless God allows it to happen. I have the protection of God. Not only the presence of God and the protection of God, he said, I've also got the providence of God. Look at verse number 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. He said, God's going to lead me the whole way, and he's going to lead me right to heaven. Listen, all these lost folk, he said, they seem to be prospering, but all they're doing is wandering around. They have no direction in life. They're on that broad way that leads to destruction. But God is leading me on that straight and narrow path that's going to lead to heaven. I've got the providence of God. You know, there's many times in life where counseling people and talking to people, and I'm sure you've been there before, this statement comes out, I just don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what direction to take in life. Well, we have Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can go to Him in prayer, and He'll help us find the right path and the right direction. Lost person doesn't have that. The providence of God. And lastly, he says, the portion of God. Verse number 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. So I'm not going to lie about it. I'm having some trouble here. My flesh and my heart are failing. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion. I like that word, my portion forever. He said, God is my portion. What he's saying here is, listen, I'm looking around and seeing the prosperity of the wicked. They've got a nice bass boat. They've got a nice house. They've got all these things that I seem to be struggling. He said, but you know what? They can have all those things because they're going to pass away. I only need one thing. There's only one portion I need in this life, and it's God. If you got God, you've got everything. He said, God is my portion. And he comes to this conclusion after saying all those things. Verse number 27. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. It's the truth of the matter. A lost person, they die in their sins, they're going to perish. They're going to die and go to hell. A lot of churches won't say that anymore, but it's all throughout the Scriptures. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But then he comes here, maybe one of the best, verse number 28, maybe one of the best three-point outlines on how to live the Christian life right here, his conclusion of it all. But it is good for me to draw near to God. Number one, he says, I've had the wrong mode of thinking. I came to the sanctuary of God. My mode of thinking was changed. I've seen the end of the wicked. I've seen the good things I have in Christ. Now here's the three things I'm going to do about it. Number one, he says, I'm going to draw near to God. And I think that same thing could be said about all of us. We need to make that statement and that and that decision in our life. I'm going to draw near to God. How do you do that? The same way you draw near to your wife or draw near to your husband. You have a relationship with him. You got to get in the Scriptures. And the Bible doesn't say, by the way, just to read the Scriptures. It says, study to show thyself approved. I've met a lot of people say, I read through the Bible, but I don't seem to get anything about it. I say that because you're just reading it and you're thinking about the sports that you watched earlier that day. You're not even thinking about what you're reading. You got to study to show yourself approved. Study, have a walk with God, and talk to Him through prayer. Draw near to God. Seek after God. The Bible said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. He said, not only am I going to draw near to Him, but I'm going to trust in Him. He's going to say, whether I have cancer or some incurable disease, or whether I go into debt and have all kinds of financial troubles, or whether my relationship, I have major relationship problems, or health, whatever it is, He said, I'm just going to trust in God in everything that I do. And really, that's what it all comes down to. We don't always have all the answers. You know, I'm about to be a pastor. It scares me to death. And people are going to come to me with counsel. And I'll be honest with you. I'm not always going to have the answer. Brother Crawford would say the same thing. But the Scriptures always have the answer. And the Lord always has the answer. I'm going to trust in Him and not in man. Draw near to God. Trust in Him. And then He says this, and that I may declare all thy works. He said, lastly, I'm going to declare your works. I'm going to go to a lost and dying world and tell them how to be saved. I'm going to tell everybody how good Jesus is. I think if we get those three things down, get a proper mode and proper perspective, stop thinking, is God really doing me right? Listen, this world's short. This life is short. Eternity is what matters. Get a broader perspective of eternity. Get the right perspective, and then let's be motivated to do these three things. Draw near to God, trust in Him, and declare His works. I believe we'd have a pretty good church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Once again, for the fact that it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And God, You said it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As we read Your Word, it's the only book in the world that reads us back and shows us who we truly are. And God, I know I'm not necessarily the greatest speaker, but Lord, it's Your Word that gets the job done. And Lord, I pray that You would have worked in hearts. I know that You did. Lord, I pray that every one of us would have the proper perspective of eternity. And I know it's easy for us to get our eyes off of that and to get looking at the here and now and at the troubles that we have now. But Lord, help us to see the end. Lord, You said the end of a matter in Ecclesiastes is more important than the beginning of a matter. Lord, help us to see the end. Help us to see the scope of eternity. And God, help us to draw near to You. Lord, many times I've strayed from You and had to get back on the right path and draw near to You again. Help us to draw near. Help us to trust You, even though we don't understand always. And help us to do our best to declare Your works to a lost and dying world. We'll be sure to thank You for what You do. We ask it in Jesus' name.